Hey, welcome to the podcast of Midtown Fellowship 12 South. This is Elliot Cherry, the pastor. And I've said often on Sundays that we don't believe that you've come to church that day, but that if you belong to Jesus, you are the church. See, we believe that it's not our building, but it's our people that most mark this congregation. And yet our people have brought so much life, joy, and love that our building is now bursting at its seams. And so we're going to embark on a special season together. For 8 weeks in September and October, we're going to celebrate a new vision for our building, our church, and the city of Nashville. And so I'm asking everyone who calls 12 South home, even if you listen from afar, would you join us in this season? If you are in Nashville, would you please come join with us every Sunday during this season to be a part of the legacy that we're living today and shaping for generations to come? If you're interested in learning more, please visit livingalegacycampaign.org to learn more about this vision and how you can be a part of it. Thanks for listening and enjoy the sermon. Good morning. My name is Elliot. I'm the pastor here, and it's a joy to have you with us this beautiful, still a little too humid Sunday morning. Come on, fall. Let's kick it into gear. But I have been back and forth this morning to Waverly Belmont, our 10 a.m. service that launched last week. I was at our 9 here and then our 10 there. So this is around 3. This should be so dialed in by now. There should be no confusion on this. But I'm sweaty because it's hot outside. You even get sweaty riding an e-bike. Imagine that down the street and back. But this is not in my notes. This is why Elliot has notes to keep us on track. But hey, good morning. We today are taking a break from the book of Judges. You're welcome. Because we are beginning a 6-week stretch where I want to be careful how I say this, or I want to be particular in how I say this. We're not doing a like capital campaign series. We have entered a capital campaign season as a church to try to secure our place on this corner, like the video showed. But we're not doing a campaign series. We're doing more of, it's a vision series of who we believe we are, what we believe the Lord is doing in us and amongst us here, and what he's calling us into to continue to be in this city. But this is not 6 weeks of TED Talks. This is not 6 weeks of inspiration. This is, we hope, 6 weeks of scripture and 6 weeks of worship services, which is what we're all here for. And yes, there will be some like vision and where we are and what the Lord seems to be doing sprinkled in and mixed in, but we are here to encounter the beauty of Jesus and our sorrow and our sin and leave here changed. That's what we're doing. And yes, we'll talk about some different campaign things, but we're doing 6 weeks of that till the end of October, and then in November we'll come back to Judges up until Advent time. So today we're going to start with not just who the Lord is and who we are and what the Lord seems to be doing here, but we're going to kind of particularly start about talking about why are we entering this campaign season and why are we entering this hope that we could be here long term? What's going on with our leadership and our vision and our staff and our elders? Why do we think this is what the Lord's leading us to do? But we're starting with the need, that word that we all love. It's one of our favorite words, isn't it? No one likes talking about their need. But we're talking about the need that we feel, the need that we have, and we're going to talk about that in the context of the church. But here's what I hope how it works its way into the marrow of the listener, is it's not just like the church's ministerial needs and the building's needs. It's like, what does the Lord do with our need? When we are overwhelmed with need, what does he do? How does he interact with us? And what's he maybe up to behind the scenes when we have an overwhelming amount of need? So we're going to go to a familiar story. It's the only miracle that is accounted for in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to read Mark's version of it in Mark chapter 6. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles or your phones, Mark chapter 6. It's the second book of the New Testament right after Matthew, right before Luke. It's the feeding of the 5,000, which is kind of a misnomer. There were 5,000 men there, Bible tells us, but in those days they only counted men in a survey or in a statistic like this. So there was more, probably like 15,000 to 20,000, like Bridgestone Arena full of people. See, this miracle impacts feeding of the 5,000. This is Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. And the whole thing, these 14 verses, every detail of it really plays a part in us seeing how the Lord guides us, encounters us, and ministers to us in our need. So verse 30, Mark chapter 6. The apostles returned to Jesus. They've been out ministering to the masses in Galilee. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he, that's Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves, they need to get it, something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Okay, Jesus. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii?" That's a year's wages. "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." "And we have found out," they said, "five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups and on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so familiar story if you've grown up even church adjacent. You've probably heard of this. This is like his most well-known miracle, probably, Jesus is in his earthly life. And I have spent a lot of time in this passage over the last year, year and a half. It seemed to capture a sentiment and a sensation around how I and we as like staff and elders were feeling around this, like, "Lord, where are you leading us? We've run after a bunch of things, tried to knock on other doors. Like, where are you taking us?" And this story, this miracle kept coming to mind. And so I've spent a lot of time in it over the last year or year and a half, and several things have resonated deeply. Here's one, and this punched me hard on the about the fifth or sixth read through on this. Like, this is unbelievable, and maybe has more to do with the story than we would first realize. Verse 30, they're going out and ministering. They're coming back, and they're like, "Oh man, we've been teaching and healing in your name. Like, we've been doing all kinds of stuff in Galilee up here, Jesus." And then verse 31, the disciples think, you can throw verse 31 up there. Verse 31 says that the disciples think they're entering a season of rest, a solitude weekend with Jesus, because that's what he says. Look at this, verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Okay, if Jesus gives you a weekend away, like you're going to Jesus' lake house, what you have a version in your mind of what that would be like. "Oh, that sounds awesome. I'm so beat. I'm so tired. A clear calendar sounds like exactly what my soul needs right now. I'll turn my phone off. I'm going to grab a good book. I'm going to, like, maybe Jesus and I will, like, walk on water together at the lake. Like, maybe this would be great. Like, we'll frolic and it'll be great. I have no responsibility." That's what the disciples think they're entering with Jesus. He invites them to a desolate place. Like, "Hey, come away with me and get some rest." And then the second half of verse 31, "For many were coming and going," that's the disciples, "and they had no leisure even to eat." Have you ever worked so hard, poured out so much, studied so much, been on a project, been so overwhelmed with whatever you're doing that you neglect even to eat? Beyonce did it for like 2 weeks. What have you been doing? Like, what is the, like, have you ever, that's real. That's not hyperbolic. That is, they were not even feeding themselves. They are beat up. They are tired. That's what ministry will do to you. Ministry is so exhausting, not just physically, but like relationally, spiritually, like the conversations and the assault in your own mind, emotionally, like pouring out, that's what they're doing. And they are tired, they're wiped out. And yet Jesus starts this journey with them, the beginning of the feeding of the 5,000, by saying, "Come away with me and rest for a while." So here's what we have to pause and ask as the story unfolds. You have to deal with this. Was Jesus being cruel to them? He knows what awaits them on the other side of the lake. He knows it's not a weekend away at Jesus' lake house. Like, he knows that there are 20,000 people waiting for them. So is he being cruel? Is he lying to them? Or is something else going on? See, in their exhaustion, in their weariness, Jesus doesn't clear their schedule or ask them to take a break. That's normally what we think we need when we're tired. I need to shut it all down. I need to do nothing. And by the way, that's what the Sabbath is for. That's what that word literally means. Cease, stop,
Stop it. Stop doing anything. That's what Sabbath should be. That's what sabbatical is. I got a miniature one this summer and it was amazing. Thank you, by the way. Like, there are seasons of that where like the calendar is clear and you're supposed to do nothing and be with the Lord. That is true. He does refresh us sometimes that way, but it's not the only place or the only way he refreshes weary souls. They are feeling their neediness. They are feeling their weariness. They are feeling their finiteness. And here's what Jesus does. He brings them into something that is going to show them their neediness and finiteness more. Jesus is leading them into an experience of where they will feel more inadequate. He's leading them into an experience where they will feel more needy. Look at this. Verse 33 through 37. This is, okay, oh Jesus, you're inviting us to rest, awesome. We're gonna go away and be with you alone. Won't it be so restful and clear? Verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Crowds get there first. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him. Again, imagine weary disciples. Of course, this is what they're feeling. This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. Verse 37, this line is maybe the point of the whole miracle. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. What is Jesus talking about? They didn't get it at first, and they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? Give them to eat? Like, you have no, what are, you're crazy, Jesus. Bridgestone's full of hungry people and all the concession stands are closed and you're wiped out. And Jesus looks at you and says, they're hungry. Don't send them away, you feed them. So they are in need. They are feeling inadequate. They're feeling like they don't have what they need in order to keep going. They're not even eating themselves. And the Lord sends them further into their need. The Lord sends them further into their inadequacy. So the disciples have their lack, they have their exhaustion, they have their dashed hopes for rest. Like, we thought we were coming over here for a weekend away with nothing to do, with no one to be responsible for, and you just overloaded us with 20,000 hungry mouths. What are you doing, Jesus? And Jesus tells them, you give them something to eat. I'll just tell you, that place, like exhausted, poured out, and then like a bunch of need in front of me, and not just me, we, like elders, staff, small group leaders, volunteers, we feel that tension, not in the same exact way, but we feel that at 12 South. We're tired. Matt and I are about to be in our 10th year of laboring together here. This fall is the end of our 9th year together. And for the greater part of 8 of those years, we've been pouring out with no space. We've been doing the Lord's work. We feel like we're at the end of our resources. We certainly feel like we're at the end of our ability to give the people in front of us what they need, like the disciples did. And I haven't heard the Lord audibly, but the Spirit whispers and groans to our spirit. So I've heard the Spirit say to me a version, a sentiment of this almost every week, and the small group leaders feel this. And when we're at YP events and we're at men's gatherings and we see the sea of faces, we feel an echo of this from Jesus. Give them something to eat. It's like, but hey, bro, I'm tired. I know. I brought them here and they're hungry and I'm asking you to feed them. I'm asking 12 South to feed them. Like he says to Peter in John 21 by the fireside after the resurrection, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I brought them here. I got them out of bed to come. I got them to small group. I got them into this body. I'm bringing them here. Give them something to eat. He keeps bringing people to us and he keeps filling up our seats and he keeps reminding us that we don't have space to do this. And so we've tried to get so innovative. Not really. I mean, we've tried. We've tried to get creative. We've knocked on so many doors. We planted churches. We planted Midtown West, our sister congregation, 2 years ago, which was actually like a 2 years before that project. Like, oh, and we'll send like half of our people and a bunch of people went and then it filled back up. We have We've done overflow, kind of, up there. Like, if you've done overflow, don't you love the coffee/overflow room? It's really great for both coffee and overflow, right? Hi, overflow. I know there's like four of you up there. Hi. Hope you enjoy the coffee. We've turned people away from this church. Guys, do you guys know, like, the least favorite character in the whole Christmas story is the innkeeper who has to tell Mary and Joseph, no room. Like, no one likes that guy. No one wants to be that guy. We have had, like, artists, spouses, like, their husband is a weekend warrior, and they're dragging their kids here, three kids, in the rain, check into Kid Town and come up here, and there's no seats. Hey, sorry. Good luck out there. Here's an umbrella. Like, it's terrible. We've done all this, and we feel like, hey, here's why this resonates with us so deeply here, this story, because like the disciples, guess what we say? Will you send them somewhere else, please? Send them to a neighboring village church. Village Chapel in Hillsborough Village. Like, would you send them somewhere else, please? Please send them somewhere else. And here's what we feel like Jesus just keeps saying. Give them something to eat. Okay, Jesus, do you know how expensive urban real estate is? Do you know, like, you want us to make space for them? You want us to have more room for them? Because we don't have room for them. You want us to keep doing this? Do you know how expensive staff is? 200 denarii won't buy this building. Like, even with inflation from them, like, it still wouldn't buy this building. Like, we don't have it. So here's where the disciples were, and here's where we are. We can't feed all the people that Jesus is asking us to feed. And I say this because this is where, like, the conviction to our session and our elders and our leadership, like, got pressed so far in, because it was after 8 years of this, here's what we began to really believe and be convicted by. Hey, if you don't try somehow to make more space for them, you're not just disappointing them anymore. You're not obeying me. I'm the one bringing them there, and I'm asking you to give them something to eat. So here's what we feel when we've been called to this task that we don't have the resources for. We don't just feel the limitedness of our space. Here's what we really feel, the limitedness of our self. We can't do this. And yet he keeps asking us to feed his sheep. You give them something to eat. And so Paul's right here in the middle of this story. There's something to be said if you're pulling the thread from the beginning and understanding the arc of this little 14-verse narrative that would say, maybe the invitation to rest, maybe the invitation to come away with me and, like, get rest for your soul, maybe them coming to this place of, like, utter desperation and, like, we can't do this, and him saying, and I'm asking you to do it, is how he's giving them rest. Maybe this was the spiritual invitation from Jesus all along. Maybe Jesus wasn't being cruel and he wasn't surprised by the crowds. Maybe he wasn't trying to give them the rest that they thought they needed, because maybe what Jesus knows is, no, I'm so committed to your rest. Do you know the most restful place is when you're more dependent on me? Self-sufficiency does not equal rest. I'm so committed to your rest, disciples. I'm going to so give you rest. I'm going to bring you to a farther end of yourself. Is it possible that more dependence on Jesus than what you currently have is actually restful? Is that possible? That he actually knows what will bring you deeper rest, and we resist it. And he's going, no, I'm so committed to your rest, you gotta come with me, and I'm actually going to prove that you can't do this. Maybe you feel a version of this in your own life. You're not in ministry, but you're a member of the kingdom that feels poured out. You have so much going on. I've got people to care for, people that need me. I've got relationships to maintain. I've got strife in these relationships. I can't fix this one. I've got my own issues. I can't clear my calendar enough. I've got a job. Like, money's tight. I'm not rich enough. I'm poor. I don't have what I need. And you keep bringing me more need. Because maybe you getting more needy and more dependent on Jesus is how he's giving you rest. Maybe you getting less self-sufficient is how he's going to give you rest. It just didn't come the way that they wanted. They wanted, I don't want to be responsible for anybody. I don't want to have to do anything. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but that's not actually real rest. That's relaxing. That's not real rest. Jesus knew the crowds were there, and he invited them into deeper rest, and this is part of it. So how did them coming into deeper need give them deeper rest? Well, before we get to that, I want to feel the tension of this moment for a second. Like if you can embody yourself or imagine yourself on this hillside with Jesus, you see Bridgestone Arena full of people, and you turn to Jesus and you're like, send them somewhere else, and he doesn't do it. Like, no, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine having such a difference of opinion with Jesus on like what's best? And just feeling I'm sure the disciples felt a version of this. Like, why do you care so much about them getting food right now? What is it? Like, I'm tired. You got to be tired, Jesus. You're fully human too. Like, you got to be tired. Why do you care so much about them getting the food they want right now? Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That Greek word that's used there for compassion is a really dense Greek word. It's used just a few times in the New Testament, always used of Jesus or the Lord. And it literally is this like gut level in the innards. Like I'm curled over. I'm almost like in the bowels, sick to my stomach because of what I'm feeling. It's this experience, and I'm sure you've had it, where your body can't hide what your heart is feeling. Like I'm feeling something so deeply in here, I can't fake it. I can't hold it all together externally. I have to actually, like, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what people will think of me. My heart is feeling this so deeply, my body can't stop from reacting with it. Why does Jesus feel that level of compassion for the people in front of him? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Translation, they were confused. They were hurting. They were afraid. That's what sheep without a shepherd are like. And Jesus feels something when he sees people who experience life like they're sheep without a shepherd. What does he feel? Do you know Jesus feels things? It's really easy to read scripture and like read Jesus stoically, like you give them something to eat. I'm just like a talking head. He's described with so much emotion scripturally. Jesus is the most emotionally in tune and emotionally mature person that ever existed. He felt all kinds of things. And here, with droves and droves and droves of needy mouths open for him to feed, he looks at the overwhelming amount of need and he feels something for the people who need something from him that he's already given a whole bunch for. And he feels something else for them. And it wasn't disdain, which is what we feel if we were Jesus in this moment. Because here's what I know. When I'm wiped, when I'm exhausted, and someone comes to me with need, guess what they get from me? Disdain. Tons of impatience. Like my kids, like, go away from me. I love you. Go away from me. Like, I can't, like, get your own snack. No. Like, I love you. I'm not laying for another song. I love you. I'm sure I'll regret this one day. Not right now. Like, I am going downstairs now. Your need is driving me crazy because I'm tired and now you need something from me. So when we're exhausted and then more need comes to us, there's disdain from us, not from Jesus. Jesus felt compassion for those that came with him with need. If you look at Nashville, really any major city in the modern West, post-enlightenment, post-modern, it's almost quantifiable what we're living in this cultural moment of like, what does a people look like? What does a time in history look like when people exist like sheep without a shepherd? And I don't just mean like because they're hurting and they're in pain. That's part of it. That's always been around. And sin, that's always been around. But there's this unique experience today of life with sheep, like life as sheep without a shepherd. Like people who don't know their right hand from their left, people who are like in scarcity all the time for meaning and purpose and value and identity, and they don't know who they are. And here's what's quantifiable about it, and all the statistics and all the data would say this. We are at an all-time high of anxiety, depression, and meaningless living. That's like what all the social sciences say. Now, those stats haven't been around for, you know, more than 100 years, but it's this reality of like all these numbers are way, 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 way up because people live life like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know who they are. They don't know where to go. We don't know who we are. We're afraid and anxious. And when Jesus sees that data, when he doesn't just see data, he sees people, what does Jesus feel with that reality? Not judgment, not disappointment, not disdain. He feels compassion. Like his heart beats a little bit faster when he sees the faces. He gets moved with a pit in his stomach because he cares about them deeply. Here's what compassion means. Like if you break down the English word, compassio, with suffering, suffering with. Here's what the word actually means. It's like you carry their pain so close to your heart, it's as if you're feeling it too. That's what Jesus feels. He holds the confusion and the pain and the fear so closely to his heart, it's as if he's feeling it himself. That's why he's curled over. Like, oh, you feel this way, and I feel for you feeling that way. I so feel for you feeling so afraid that I'm feeling it with you. So when he looks at our church with all the people and all the people that we would say, would you please just send somewhere else? He would say, I'm asking you to feed them because I have compassion for them. Feed these people because when I see them, my heart breaks for them. So with overwhelmed disciples and thousands of people in need, how does it end up happening? How does like you give them something to eat turn into the disciples actually give them something to eat? Like that's how the story ends. Almost ends. How does Jesus end up feeding these 20,000 people? If we read the Apostle John's, not security guard John, who's our best pastor out front, amen, you know what I mean? I mean, he is the best. He shepherds us all. But there is an account of this story in John. John would tell us this, that a little boy brings the loaves and the fish. Like a little happy meal. Like he brings us, five loaves was not loaves. It was like crackers. Like that was what they called a loaf. Like one little, like matzah. It's like one little, like hard cracker for them. It wasn't like a huge loaf of bread. Five of those. It's probably his family's dinner for the night. Maybe his dinner. It's probably his family's dinner for that night. A little boy brings it to Jesus, and no gospel writer tells us what it looked like. Like was it a bank tube, you know, that Jesus was just like coming down? Like, no one says what it looked like. How did he just keep breaking? How did it keep breaking? No one knows. Here's what we do know. Everybody got fed, and everybody was satisfied. So here's what we see. How does it go from send them somewhere else to everyone ate and was satisfied? What inserts itself in there? One person gave what they had. That's it. One person brought their resources and Jesus took over from there. That's it. Now, quick theology lesson. The Trinitarian God of the Bible has no need. He has no lack. He's not lacking anything. So to presume for any moment would be incorrect that Jesus needed the loaves and the fish, right? Like, just do a little logic with me. If Jesus can turn five crackers and two fish into enough to feed 20,000, he didn't need the loaves and the fish. Like he could have just poofed it. He wasn't like, I need a starter. Does anyone have like a starter for my magic trick? Like I need, who's got my dough starter? Like who's got, he did not need the loaves and the fish. Please hear that. It's like Genesis 1. He can create ex nihilo, the theologians say, out of nothing. He didn't need the five loaves and the two fish to begin with. So what's going on? Here it is. This is one example of it. There are hundreds in Scripture. This is how the Lord has always worked. This is how the kingdom works. Here's what Jesus is saying, because this is a kingdom principle. Bring what you have to Jesus and watch what he does with it. That's it. Bring what you have to Jesus and watch what he does with it. Because for some reason, and the Bible doesn't give any reason for this. It doesn't explain this. It gives one reason why that's the way the Lord has always chosen to work. It gives one reason for it. That's how he wants to do it. It's actually his joy and his delight to work this way, the Bible says. Over and over. It is his deep joy to co-labor with you in your very limited resources. The Lord has always seemed very fond of inviting people with limited and finite resources to play an enormous role in bringing his very eternal and infinite kingdom to bear in any present moment. That's just how he's chosen to work. Bring me what you have and watch what I do with it. Now, when I say that, in this story, it meant loaves and fish. In our campaign season, it means your money. But that's not what that principle is speaking to exclusively. Bring what you have and watch what Jesus does with it. Like, apply this not just to your bank accounts. Like, bring your story to Jesus and watch what he does with it. Bring, like, the shattered places where, like, hope has been dashed again and again. Bring that, bring what you have to Jesus and watch what he does with it. Bring the places where the light has gotten into the cracks and you have a light in you that you cannot explain or take any credit for. Bring that back to Jesus and watch what he does with it. Bring the darkness that's still in shadows that you don't know what to do with because you're still stuck there. You're still in prison there. Bring what you have to Jesus and watch what he does with it. It is a kingdom principle for all of you, not just your money. Bring your time, your talent, and your treasures to Jesus. Bring all of it and watch what he does with it. Bring what you have to Jesus and watch what he does with it because he has somehow seen fit, always been fond of inviting people to bring their limited and finite resources to him to play an enormous role in bringing his infinite and eternal kingdom to bear. And for us, like 12 South, the organization, in this season that he's called us into and have been in, he's asking us to feed his sheep. And we need a place to do it. We need more room to do it. And we need a home to reach this city. And so we're inviting you into that. We're inviting you into bringing what you have and watching what the Lord does with it. I don't know if it's going to be enough. 200 denarii is not going to be enough. Better bring more than that. No, I'm kidding. Like, I don't know. I don't know if it's going to have enough. I really don't. I know he's asking us to follow him. He's asking us to trust him just like in the story and say, bring me what you have and watch what I do with it. Now, I need to be very clear. Like with the boy, he didn't need the loaves and fish. He doesn't need your money. Jesus doesn't need your money. Jesus doesn't need your money. Jesus doesn't need your money. How many accents can I say, Jesus doesn't need your money? Like how many ways can I say it to where like you would believe it? Jesus doesn't need your money, period. He didn't need the loaves and the fish. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which is like the extravagance of like, he does not need anything to do what he's going to do. But we need a home. And he does invite us in his miracle working to bring what we have and watch what he does with it. So then the disciples get to, in this part, we're kind of breezing over, but I wish we could like extract some beauty from this. Joseph and I were talking about it this week, like this little moment where, can you imagine the disciples when he starts breaking and it keeps going and they divide them all out? Like 30 minutes before, they're going, send them away. We don't have what it takes to feed these people. And he goes, you give them something to eat. And then 30 minutes later, they actually are giving them something to eat, but it wasn't their doing. Like, they got to do it because he was doing it through them. But it was like Peter's hands handing it to people and saying, hey, this is from Jesus. I'm just giving you what's been given to me. Like, there's so much there. That's an incredible experience for them. And then watch what happens at the end. This to me closes the loop on how the whole story started. Verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied, so everybody got what they needed. Verse 43. This is the they here is the disciples. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and of fish. Okay. It's really easy on the first read through, fourth or fifth read through to miss this. The Bible won't let you miss it, though, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all gospel writers, mention this little data point. Every eyewitness that was there with Jesus at the end wanted the written account of this story to include this detail, because all four gospel writers include it. You cannot miss this detail, and it's so small. You go, what? That's abstract. Like, who cares? It's arbitrary. It doesn't matter. Not to them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the reader, after this miracle, there were 12 baskets full left over. 12 baskets. Why do we need to know that? Why couldn't they just say, like, and they had extra? Why? Better yet, why didn't Jesus just make enough food to feed everybody exactly the amount they would need for that meal? Why did he give them 12 baskets left over? Well, 12 is a biblical number, and this is like very macro, but like 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples is like this symbolism of like Old Testament people of God becoming New Testament people of God, like Old Testament Israel becomes in the New Covenant, the church, like all that's going on. But here, why 12 baskets? Is it possible that in all of their exhaustion and all of their exerting, they have like been poured out and poured out, and then they have dashed hopes of like rest with Jesus, and now he's telling us to give them something to eat, and oh my goodness, we get to give them something to eat, and we get to feed the people, and now we're really, really wiped, and as they're cleaning up the party, as they're cleaning up the feast, everybody goes home, and they begin stacking like the leftovers into baskets. Is it possible that what he's saying to them is that, hey, in my kingdom, in my economy, I'm not just here to provide for all these people through you. I'm actually here to provide for you too. I'm not just here to feed the masses. I'm here to feed you. Even if you pour yourself out, even if you give yourself away, I am here to provide for you. Like, imagine this scene when they like Andrew, Peter, James, and John, like they're like collecting and they walk back up to the top of the hill where Jesus is and they're like, wait, you got one too? I thought I was gonna have to like share mine with everybody. And then they had to realize that in his masterful sovereignty, he made the exact amount of food to give them each a basket full too. As if to shout to their insides, I will always be your provider because I've always been your provider. I'm not just calling you to me and your needs so that I can use you to feed the masses. Yes, I will do that. This is for you too. I will always be your provider. I will always take care of you. And I'm not just talking about your money. Like, I will take care of all of your needs. I will take care of all that you are afraid of not having. I will be for you what you need. I will be what you need emotionally and relationally and spiritually. I'm who you can cry out to. I'm who you can cry with. I will be a friend to the friendless. I will be a father to the orphan. Like, I will be for you what you need. I will take care of you. Do you realize how much we don't believe that? And I don't just mean with our money. With our time, our talent, and our treasures, all of it, we don't believe that the Lord will be our provider. You know how I know? Because it's what makes us stingy, and it's what makes us anxious. We think we have to provide for ourselves. So I have to secure all the things for me. I have to take care of me. I have to save for retirement enough. I have to make enough money now. I have to master my own emotional journey. I have to do it myself. I have to plan my future out. I have to scheme. I have to secure all the places that I need to be. I have to be in all the networks. I have to make my kids be who, like, I have to do it all. I have to do this because no one else is going to provide for me. Now, I know enough of you to know that your story has proven that to you, some of you. I have to provide for me, Elliot, because no one ever did. I had to grow up too fast. I had to live through things. Like, no one, I have to provide for me because I don't have anyone to take care of me. So whether your story proves it to you or not, I get it. But I also know this. We all believe it when we're weary and exhausted. No one's gonna take care of me. No one cares for me. No one's looking out for me. But remember how Jesus views people that are anxious and afraid, what he feels for them. He's full of compassion for them. And in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, he would be saying, hey, I know you're anxious and I know you're afraid and you're worried about tomorrow. Would you just pause for a second? Take a look at this field. Look at the lilies and the birds. Don't they have what they need? They're clothed in splendor. They have food every day. They don't worry about tomorrow. And how much more valuable are you than they? If I take care of them, how much more do you think I'm going to take care of you? That's what this story is like drilling into the disciples. He's going to take care of me. He has never let my foot slip. He has always provided for what my need. He always takes care of his own. And if Jesus is my provider, if Jesus doesn't just take care of the birds and the lilies, if he doesn't just feed the 20,000, if he doesn't just take care of them, but he's here to take care of me, then I don't have to provide for me the way that I think that I do. I don't have to be afraid of bringing what I have to Jesus and watching what he does with it. And that might not be enough for you to believe him. But here's how you can believe him. Because you weren't there on the hillside with a basket full for yourself. But he hasn't just left you with a basket full. He's left you with an empty cross and an empty tomb. Which means this, he has already provided for your greatest need. He has already taken care of your eternal need. So what makes you think that if he's taken care of your infinite need, your greatest need, he's going to neglect the finite ones? What makes you think if he's going to provide for your eternal need, the thing that you could never pay up on, the thing that you could never provide for yourself on, he's going to take care of that by his life, death, and resurrection. He's going to spend the most valuable resource in the kingdom, Jesus himself, on you. He slaughtered Jesus for you. He's going to provide for your eternal need. He already has. So what makes you think he's going to neglect your finite and temporary ones? If that's what he's done for your eternity, he will be with you in the present as well. And that belief is what liberates us to go, oh, I have a provider. So I don't have to be afraid of bringing what I have to Jesus and watching what he does with it. My time, my talent, my treasures. I don't have to be afraid of giving those things away because he will take care of me. And here's why I love that it ends this way. We're going to close with this. When you know Jesus like tangibly and experientially to be your provider like these disciples did, of all things, not just your food or your money, but all things, you will find rest. Like how well do you think the disciples slept that night? Huh. Like I didn't need a weekend at the lake with Jesus. I have a provider. I'm at rest. I'm not worried. I'm not anxious. My body is maybe tired, but I can now like get deep soul REM sleep tonight. Like, do you see how he was leading them to rest? I have everything I need. And I will have everything I need because I have a provider. And so Jesus in his like jujitsu like is like, hey, come with me. I know it's not what you think. Watch me provide for you and now rest here. When you know Jesus to be your provider, your defender, and the lover of your soul, you will find rest. So let's pray and then sing about it together. Jesus, our neediness usually tries really hard to not enter more neediness. When we feel the inadequacy, we're trying to get away to places where we feel adequate or we feel like we're not responsible for anything else. And sometimes you do that for us, Jesus. Sometimes that's refreshing, but what our souls need is rest. And so we come to you longing for rest, and that may mean that our needs increase. That may mean that our inadequacy feeling increases. We've certainly felt that in a season of ministry at 12 South, and Jesus, we're asking, would you show us yet again how you have provided for us? You have always been our provider. You don't just give us a basket full of food at the end of the day. You gave us yourself to take care of our ultimate need. So would you help us to trust you in these days? We ask all this in your name. Amen.